In Alpha this past week, we were doing prayer. And it's kind of funny how much difficulty we all have with it. Think, do I come to God now as a last resort? And, you know, I've tried everything else. And there's many reasons why we're reluctant to pray. And I was just thinking about this song. Even as you're sitting in church or someone's preaching or you're praying, and your mind is wandering every which way, right? Tell me, if your mind wanders when you pray or someone else prays, feel free to put up your hand. Okay. But he knows that, right? He knows that. He knows when your thoughts are embarrassing or you think they're shameful and you go, oh my goodness. He knows. That's why Jesus came and died to say, all is forgiven. All I want you to do is recognize that I'm there. Nothing you think or do surprises me. He knows ahead of time, and he bought forgiveness ahead of time. Amen? Let's let that wash over you. I was sitting here, you know, and sometimes, you know, I'm getting ready to preach, and my mind is on this, and what about that? And there's this song up there, and every now and then, oh, yeah, sing the song. And he's not measuring me. He's not got the gold star or the, you know, he's not rating me on percents of how good I did church in the morning. He's just, hello, children. I know you're distracted and fallible, but I love you. He knows my every thought. It's a precious truth. Let it wash over you. That's why we have good news. We don't have good news that there's the be good club that you have to make 100% to get in, and if you do, then you have a chance at heaven. No, we have the club of the gracious Savior, the family of the gracious Savior who forgives and washes over everything with his very own blood and life. Pastor Bless mentioned, I've asked Andrew. Andrew Paul, you might know him as the tall, white Karen guy. Andrew's about 6 foot something. He actually has taught himself to speak Karen. It's pretty amazing. He's studying cultural ethnography or something really big word like that at York University. And this is his master's thesis. And I said, Come present it to us, because as you know, probably half our congregation are from Karen State on the eastern edge of Burma, and I think for all of us to know a little bit more together is helpful. So I'm going to go down. It's just going to be a short half-hour presentation right after the service next Sunday, 11:45 to 12:15, because the Karen service next Sunday is the singing competition, right? Bless has been working hard for that. I encourage you to come. If you want to see some rock and roll 7-year-old kids who can sing just amazingly, come on. It's going to be a great service. But anyways, join us next week for Andrew Paul's presentation. So you can follow along, today we're going to be reading from Ezekiel chapter 34. You might want to turn there and put your finger on it. And John chapter 10 verses 1 to 16. That's the good shepherd and shepherding passages in John's gospel. Just to always orient us where we're going, John's gospel, written by the apostle John, who was young when he followed Jesus in the flesh, and as an old man, wrote his recollections of Jesus' life with a purpose, and his purpose was this: that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the promised anointed one of God, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's his purpose. And along the way, he records Jesus making 7 I am statements about himself. And we slowly start to unpack through this John story that Jesus actually is God in the flesh. And so how do you take the infinite God who spoke everything into being and make him understandable? Well, Jesus uses 7 statements about himself to help us understand who God is. And so far we've looked at, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. So there's something about our relationship with God, with Jesus, that's food-like, that you actually take him within you somehow, and that Jesus' presence in your life gives you nourishment and eternal life. And then a number of weeks ago, we looked at Jesus being light. He says, I am like light. I bring things into true reality. I show you what is good, and I show you what is evil. And I light the path before you to walk. I am like light. Last week and this week, we're looking at shepherding metaphors. We looked at him saying he was the gate for the sheep. A wonderful illustration from the world of shepherding, where sheep were kept safe in a pen at night, and the shepherd would sleep across the doorway to make sure no wild animals would get in, and that his sheep were kept from straying at night. And we took 2 points away from that. One is, very slowly going to appear on the screen. There's only one way to be saved. Jesus says, I'm the gate, I'm the only gate. And if you want to come into the life that the Creator has made, the only way in is through me, through Jesus. That's a tough truth to bake, but yeah, in our world of diverse opinions and everything, there actually is only one God and one Savior, the man Jesus Christ, who gave his life for ourselves, for us. And secondly, we're saved not just to stop doing bad things. The reason we stop doing bad things is so we stop harming ourselves and others. We're saved into a real life, not just a fake spiritual life, a real, rich, satisfying, abundant, and eternal life. One translator says, more and better than we've ever dreamed of. And it starts now. When you believe in Jesus, that eternal life starts right then. From the entrance of the Holy Spirit into your life, eternal life has begun. So we're not saved not just from the brokenness of the world, we're saved to a world and to a life that is better than we can ask or imagine. Well, this week we carry on with the shepherding images, and we come to Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. And Jesus chooses illustrations always that people would understand. Remember, originally the Israelites were a nomadic shepherding people. They wandered around trying to take their sheep to places where they could eat. And so he says, I am the good shepherd. And I'm just going to read from this massive book I've got here. Just a few things about shepherds. For the most part, the shepherd's long days and nights in the field made for a lonely life. He entertained himself by talking to his sheep until they all recognized his voice. And he also made music on the readily made reed pipes. And then he talks about when several flocks would come together and they'd meet at a common watering spot. Then he said, when they parted, there was no difficulty separating the animals, for each knew its own shepherd's call. Because he heard the shepherd talking to them and knew their voice. The shepherd was expected to count the sheep one by one, calling each by its own name, and was responsible for any single one that was missing. So you're starting to see why Jesus chose this illustration. That a shepherd might not return alive from a sheep tending was well understood. It might cost your life. It's dangerous out in the wild. Shepherding was a serious, demanding, and strenuous work. Nevertheless, the true or faithful shepherd was thought to have a disposition that was altogether admirable. He was thoughtful, tender, gentle, strong, resourceful in times endangered, but not hot-tempered. So it was a pretty amazing occupation, and it required a lot of the person. And it's amazing and very telling that our Lord calls himself the Good Shepherd. He is like a good shepherd who cares for his sheep. As I mentioned last week, a similar illustration these days might be to say, I'm the good teacher. Because everybody understands that a teacher is an admirable man or woman who cares for their students and is willing to lay their money and, if need be, their lives down for their students. I am the good shepherd. So we're going to read for Ezekiel because in order to understand this passage in John, you need to understand that Jesus was picking up on a long history. When he chooses images, he's choosing them out of the Holy Scriptures, out of what's been written before. And the background of this passage in John chapter 10 is, amongst others, from Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel prophesied during the very final days of the southern kingdom of Israel, and then when it was deported. Israel, remember, after Solomon's reign, the country split in two. The northern half was called Israel, the southern half was called Judah and remained at Jerusalem. In 722, the northern kingdom was finally destroyed by the Assyrian Empire and was basically obliterated. The southern empire, Judah, centered around Jerusalem, survived for another almost 150 years. But unfortunately, their leaders, and the leaders of Israel were also known to be shepherds, called to be shepherds, led the people astray. They exploited them. You know, how common is it for a dictator to enrich himself at the expense of their people? Well, that's what their leaders did. They didn't care for them. They led them astray into the worship of false gods. They took advantage of them. And so God said, I will no longer allow you to carry on in your permanent state of corruption without disciplining you. So he sent the nation, the great powerful nation of Babylon, think modern day Iraq, up around the peninsula through Syria down into Israel to the gates of Jerusalem. And in 786, obliterated the country. Think of the United States going up against Honduras or Costa Rica or Norway or Liechtenstein. There was complete militarily overwhelming power. Israel and Judah was destroyed and its people deported, became refugees in Babylon. And this is the atmosphere into which Ezekiel prophesies and talks about the failings of leaders, of the shepherds, and telling them why they're in captivity and what hope there is to the future. So with that, we're going to pick up in Ezekiel chapter 34. We're going to read select portions, and I'll put the numbers up there for you to follow along. So from verse 1 to 5, this is what is written. Then this message came to me, that's Ezekiel, from the Lord. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds, the leaders of Israel. Give them this message from the sovereign Lord. What sorrow awaits you, shepherds, who feed yourselves instead of your flocks. Shouldn't shepherds feed their sheep? Instead, you drink the milk, wear the wool, butcher the best animals, but you let your flocks starve. Couldn't this be written about some leaders today? You have not taken care of the weak. You have not tended the sick or bound up the injured. You have not gone looking for those who have wandered away and are lost. Instead, you have ruled them with harshness and cruelty. Shepherds are supposed to care for their people. So my sheep have been scattered without a shepherd, and they are easy prey for any wild animal. Moving down to verse 11 to 15. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search and find my sheep. I will be like a shepherd looking for his scattered flock. So who's going to be the shepherd of the people? The Lord himself. This is important to understand. I will find my sheep and rescue them from all the places where they are scattered on that dark and cloudy day. I will bring them back home to their own land of Israel from among the peoples and nations. I will feed them on the mountains of Israel and by the rivers and in all the places where the people live. Yes, I will give them good pasture land on the high hills of Israel. There they will lie down in pleasant places and feed in the lush pastures of the hills. I myself will tend my sheep and give them a place to lie down in peace, says the sovereign Lord. So God is taking to himself the role of shepherd of the sheep. Keep that in mind. Look for images here that you find Jesus picking up later himself. Moving down to verse 22 to 24. So I will rescue my flock, and they will no longer be abused. I will judge between one animal of the flock and another. I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. He will feed them and be a shepherd to them, and I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be a prince among my people. So interesting, isn't he? God is saying he's going to be the shepherd. The shepherd will be the sovereign Lord, and yet over them will be a shepherd who's a descendant of David, a prince among them, a king among them, coming from David. Can you see these two streams coming? The Lord will be their shepherd, and their leader will be a descendant of David. Fully God, fully man. You can see already this is written into the Bible. Something people didn't really understand. Who is this shepherd going to be? Who is the Messiah going to be? And then Jesus starts bringing these two streams together. It's the Lord who's the shepherd. It's a descendant of David, fully God and fully man. And finally, verses 30 and 31. And they will know that they, the people of Israel, are my people, says the sovereign Lord. You are my flock, the sheep of my pasture. You are my people, and I am your God. I, the sovereign Lord, has spoken. As you read it, you start to realize who else has control of history. To put these words in the mouth of the prophet Ezekiel and then fulfill them 586 years later with the coming of the Lord Jesus. Only the Lord himself who is sovereign and master over all history. Do not lose heart if it seems like the Lord is a long time in coming. He was master here over the centuries. He is still master over the centuries. When the world looks like it's spinning out of control, don't forget that our God sits above all things, knows the thoughts of every man, woman in this world, and has them in his hand. Moving along to John chapter 10, verses 1 to 16. I tell you the truth. Anyone who sneaks over the wall of a sheepfold, rather than going in through the gate, must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him. The sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has rescued his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run from him because they don't know his voice. Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant. So he explained it to them. I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. They thought he was just telling stories, but now he's going on, he's saying, this is all about me. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep did not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and find good pasture. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life beyond what they can ask or imagine or even dream. He carries on. I am the good shepherd. Aha! He has come. He has come, the Messiah, the one who brings David and divinity together in one. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run away when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him, and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and they know me. Just as my Father knows me and I know the Father, so I sacrifice my life for the sheep. I have other sheep too that are not in the sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice and there will be one flock with one shepherd. Amen. We are those sheep who are not in that sheepfold. Amen? He's knit us all together. Jesus is the good shepherd who is the descendant of David and is taking on the role that the sovereign Lord said he would. And this is why it took time to dawn on them. How can this be? But Jesus is leaving clear markers here for those who have ears to hear, that the one who is shepherding them in the person of the descendant of David is the sovereign Lord himself. It's absolutely stunning. So we're going to talk a little bit about sheep and shepherds, because sheep need a shepherd. Because unlike goats were known for their ability to take care of themselves. They were tough characters. If you've ever been around goats, little goats, and patted them on the head and you realize they start to butt you, you don't mess with goats. You don't mess with goats. But you need to care for sheep because they're kind of dopey. They're wonderful. They work together in flocks, but they're vulnerable. And they need protection because sheep are weak and vulnerable, and they're very tasty. Well-fed sheep are fat and a good source of protein for predators who would like a little snack. They are the A&W, Big Mac, and Wendy's of the ancient world for wolves. And so we'll pick up a familiar image. So a shepherd was equipped to defend the sheep. You'll remember in Psalm 23, it talks about the rod and the staff. The rod was like the policeman's baton for a shepherd. It was a stout stick, maybe a foot and a half, 2 feet long, with a knob usually on the end, that sometimes into which nails could be driven for whacking the wolves when they came by the sheep, for protecting the sheep. And the staff was a long stick used for guiding and nudging the sheep back on the way. This picture kind of sums it up. Protection and guidance. Because you'd often be walking with the sheep and you'd have to guide them pretty precisely. If you're walking around fields that were growing food for the farmers in the village, you had to make sure your sheep didn't stray into their property and eat food that wasn't intended for them. So a shepherd had to guide his sheep, nudge them along the right path, and keep them safe. Shepherds protect. Shepherds provide. This was why they were always on the walk, why they had to go looking for young David, because when the seasons changed and vegetation was sparse, a shepherd needed to know, where am I going to take my sheep that I can get food for them and that I could get water for them? And so they were not bright enough to get themselves to good grazing pasture, so that was the shepherd's job, to take them to places where they could be nourished and was a good source of water. Protection, provision, and shepherds loved. They cared individually for the sheep. They spent endless hours, days, and weeks with their flock. Their companions were the few times they'd meet other shepherds and these sheep. And so they knew them individually. They knew their characteristics. They gave them names. When he says, when Bless sang, he knows you by name, a shepherd would know his sheep by name. This was Frisky. This was Bouncy. This was Slowpoke. This was Stripey. This was Fat Tail. He knew his sheep by name. This was Old Curly. And the sheep began to know his voice. So it's true that when the flocks would come together, it almost seems unbelievable, and they'd be separating several hundred sheep, the shepherd would call out his voice, and his sheep would come to him, and he would know them by name and count them, and not one would be lost. And he knew their individual characteristics and quality. Sheep in this time were raised not mainly for food, but actually for their wool. So they weren't killed. They lived long lives. So what about you and me? You have a shepherd named Jesus. And it's very deliberately and intentionally that Jesus chose the shepherding image for himself. And there's a reason it's probably, in some ways, the most beloved image of Jesus. Because we need a shepherd. I have to admit, I am kind of dopey, and I do things that are not good for me, and I'm vulnerable. Unless I have a shepherd to guide me, I can make and do make bad choices. So I need a shepherd who will protect me and keep wolves away from me. Because you do realize, don't you, that in this world there are lots of wolves coming for us. In our culture, they mainly come for us in the shape of temptations. Wolves that want to say, there's more life over here. You need more money. You don't need God. What you need is a bigger house. Or you need the excitement of that sexual affair. Or you need to find your identity in your work. There are wolves and subtle wolves that come along that want to eat your lunch, want to beat you up and stuff you in a locker and lie to you. And you need a shepherd who will protect you. And there's evil spirits out there. When Jesus talked about wolves, he was talking about those energized by the lies of Satan, who wants to lead you astray and kill you, spiritually and physically. And we need a shepherd who calls us clearly and protects us. And when you come in Jesus Christ and have his spirit in you, you become protected from the evil one. And we need to call on him. When you're being bullied, when there's spiritual attack coming on you, you can call out to Jesus. And your shepherd will protect you. Your shepherd will protect you. We need to be protected. We need a shepherd who will provide for you. The food and nourishment for your spirit that only he can provide. The nourishment that the entrance of his spirit comes in when he links us to God and then he links us to each other. My soul hungers for the meaning and purpose that only he can give, knowing that I am made by him and nourished by him. Otherwise, life is a series of getting up, drinking coffee, eating food, and shuffling paper or moving a shovel or driving a car. It doesn't seem to have much purpose. It's just moving around. But when he comes in, he nourishes me with eternal purpose, knowing that I'm meant to be linked to him, knowing that I'm meant to be a creative, engaged person, knowing that the purpose is to be linked to others. I'm nourished by the fact that I belong to a worldwide, throughout the ages, group of people, of body, of family. He nourishes my soul. He will provide for you the food and sustenance that you need as you come under his care. And he loves you and calls you by name. And perhaps this is the most precious for me, because when I came to faith, I came out of this background of competition. My brother, who is immediately younger than me, is smarter than me, better looking than me. And when I was 11 years old and just turning 12, I used to be thrilled to beat up on him and my other brother. And at age 12, my 11-year-old brother became stronger than me. What more can I surrender to him? Better looking, smarter, and stronger. And so life, if it's a competition, and you're graded on where you fit in the scheme of things, well, coming in second place all the time, that's not so good. And I thought so much of my life was about where you measured up into the relative scheme of things. So if I couldn't beat John, well, I'd be the fastest guy on my motorcycle. And so I bought the biggest, fastest motorcycle of all my friends, Honda CB900R Super Sport, that was modified, and I rode it like a crazy man. And it was great because I had the biggest, fastest motorcycle of all my friends for 1 year. And then my friend got a Yamaha 1100. And you know, if life is a competition where you have to be better than someone, you'll lose it. You'll never be in first place, will you? And we in this world, we live in a world of measurements where you stack up by money or looks or fame or humor or something. And when I came to Jesus Christ in desperation, as I've told you before, from my addictions and the depression and the loneliness and meaninglessness I found, he whispered these words to me that I felt from his spirit. Hello, Frankie. You're the best Frank Lee Berto that I've ever made. He knows me by name, and he created me individually, and he knows exactly who I am. And he's pleased with me. He knows me. He's an artist. And every one of us today, there's no one else in this world like you. You are made and created and crafted by individually, and the Master knows you. He knows your name, bless. There's no one else like you in this world. And that's a praise God good thing, because through you, through the individuality of bless or Jack or Colton or Steve, God has created a wonderful thing, and he knows you by name, and he knows everything about you, and he customizes his spiritual care to you. He loves you individually. He cares for no one exactly the same way. Yes, he laid his life down for all of us, but when he calls you by name, he calls you individually, and he knows what you struggle with, and he knows your very thoughts. And your name is on his lips, and he is your shepherd. And his love is meant to free you to become the man or woman you were designed to be. His love is the soul fertilizer you need to blossom if you will have it. He loves you and calls you by name. Have you strayed from that truth and gotten yourself lost? You know, Jesus sort of sprinkles the shepherding image throughout his ministry. In Luke chapter 15, there's this wonderful story. He says, how many sheep are there on the hill and what one gets lost? One gets lost. How many does he leave behind to go find that one? 99. He leaves the other 99 safe in the sheepfold, and he goes looking for that one who is lost. Are you lost today? Have you strayed away from that good voice that calls you merely to be yourself and receive his love? Nothing else. He calls you to be fully who he's made you to be and enjoy his love. And then every good thing in your life flows out from that. I just want you to close your eyes for a minute, and we're going to end by reading Psalm 23. If you're lost today or feeling like you've kind of wandered off from that beautiful truth, spend a moment and allow. He calls you by name. His Spirit whispers your name and you know it's his. It's Jesus calling you to return to the rich and full pastures, to the clean, clear running water. He's calling you into the safety of his rod and his staff. If there's stuff that you're embarrassed of, that you say, I can't come back because I'm too afraid of this, he already knows it. And he's calling you by name. We're going to finish reading the 23rd Psalm. David the shepherd knew exactly what he was talking about when he wrote this psalm. He knew what the Lord was to him and how he looked after him. So will you read with me? You don't have to stand, but will you read with me together? And I was going to choose one of the older versions that so many of us know from English, but some of the words are hard to translate, so we're going to do this from the New Living Translation. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. May this blessing be upon you. Brother, bless.